We'll begin there in just a moment. It's been a great day for me today. It's been a beautiful day to be in this part of Texas. Started out good. I went to Cracker Barrel for breakfast. That's always a good start. And had Mexican food for lunch. Got better. And then I had the best pot roast I've ever had tonight. Right, Carrie? Carrie told me to say that, so I said it. It was good. It was very good. And good salad, Anna. It was just all good. Very good. But it's people have been so kind to me and so nice, and I really do appreciate that. So good to be with you tonight. We have people here from other churches and hopefully people from the community as well, and you are our honored guest. We're so glad that you've come. It's Monday night. There's a lot of things you could be doing. And a lot of things that a lot of people are doing. But you've chosen to come and think about spiritual things. And for that, I thank you. I want to talk to you tonight about be careful how you walk. I want to talk to you about behavior. And that's a word that as a Christian, I think we understand. And I want to give you just a couple. I'm going to tell a few stories tonight that I hope will illustrate some things that I want to impress upon your minds in reference to what God wants us to be and do. I have two sisters, and when I was a boy, we would travel from northeast Arkansas to south Alabama a couple of times during the year. We'd go in the summer usually one time, and we'd go at Christmas one time. And I can remember very vividly, we had a first new car my family ever owned was a 1967 Star Chief Executive, a Pontiac. I can still smell it. You know, it had that new car smell and it had those vinyl seats. I mean, this was big time. And I can remember getting in that car many times and heading off to South Alabama. And the way my dad chose to do that when we were small is that he'd wake us up about 4 o'clock in the morning and we'd leave around 4:30. And we'd travel for about an hour and a half, 2 hours, till we'd get to Memphis. And then we would cross that big bridge in Memphis, cross the Mississippi River. And he'd let us sleep until we got to Memphis. And when we got right before we got to that bridge, he'd wake us up because he knew we wanted to see the bridge. And I can remember very much, you know, every time we'd go to sleep and then we'd wake up around 5:30, 6 o'clock to see the bridge in Memphis. And then from that time on, we were pretty much awake till we got to South Alabama. So once we crossed over the bridge and the excitement of the bridge wore off, we started kind of messing with each other. My two sisters and I, we sat in the back seat. I sat in the middle. Nita was on my left and Tamara was on my right. And it had those vinyl ridges that divided that back seat into perfect thirds. And I'd always sit in the middle because it had more leg room. And as I said, Nita would sit on one side, Tamara would sit on the other, and we'd be fine. And about the time we got to Holly Springs, Mississippi, we'd kind of be messing with each other. And I can remember many times my mother would just look in the back seat and say, "Now, kids, we've got several more hours before we get to where we're going. Y'all just need to calm down." I said, "Okay, Mom. If things are under control in the back, I got it under control." And for about 30, 40 minutes, we'd be fine. And then we'd start piddling with each other and start kind of aggravating your brother and sister. That's kind of what you do at that age. I think it stops by the time you're 40 or 50. But we would be fine. And as I said, about every 30 minutes or so, we'd kind of pick it back up. And I would always be the one to agitate the girls, my sisters. Because I was three years older than my youngest sister, and then 5 years really older than the other one. And so I would irritate. And I'd be in the middle seat in the back. And what I would do is I would take my index finger, and I would barely put it over the edge into one of my sister's territory. And it would just, you know, it'd been better for them if I'd just come sat with them. But I would just barely, I'd take my finger and I'd just barely put it across that vinyl ridge. And they just go nuts. I mean, we start hitting each other and carrying on. And we'd do that a few times until my dad had had enough. And up until that point, for about the first three and a half hours of the trip, my mother was the one who got us to stop. And pretty soon, the voice of my mother, we just kind of almost disregarded that until my father spoke. And when my father spoke, my father would drive with one arm. He was the best one-arm driver, although he had both hands, but he could drive, though, with one arm because he would drive and he'd look straight ahead at the road. He'd grab the steering wheel with his left hand and he would reach back. Now, you think about where he was and think about where I was. And he'd take his right arm and he'd reach back. And think about this now, where I'm sitting in the middle in the back, and he'd grab me right above right above my kneecap right here, and he'd squeeze. And he would say this, "Behave." That's it. And you know, in all those years that we made that trip, I never remember one time when I looked at my dad and said, "Dad, would you mind pulling over and explaining to me what you mean by that?" Because had I said that, he would have pulled over. And he and I would have gotten out. But the reason that I didn't do that is because I knew exactly what he meant. I knew what behave meant. Just like I believe Christians know what behave means. Now, it is a learned behavior. I'm not suggesting that, you know, we're just born into the world and we become Christians and we know exactly what we ought to do. I'm not suggesting that at all. It is a learned behavior. But obeying my parents and behaving like I knew I needed to behave was a learned behavior. I knew what to do. And I want to talk to you tonight about being careful how we walk, or being careful about how we behave. And I want to do that by looking at four passages primarily found in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, if you could take a book, if you could take a letter, and I think this is, in my judgment, it's the best way to really look at an epistle or letter and to get the best information from it, and that is to give it an overview. Think about it from an overview standpoint and almost outline the book. And I think Ephesians is the easiest epistle in the New Testament to do that with. I just think it's just laid out almost great. And what you do, in my judgment, you take the first three chapters and you think about relationship. And then you take the next three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, and you think about responsibility. And so what Paul does is he writes this letter. He begins by talking about these spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. And that God, remember, God purposed before the foundation of the world. He had all this planned that he wanted man to have a relationship with his Son and with himself. And he did that through those things that he did in Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And all that came together in building a relationship. And he talks about that in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he does what he typically does in some form or another. In every letter, he reminds those people about who they are and about why they're in the situation they're in, why they have this relationship. As he would say in chapter 2, he reminds them that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive in Christ. And he talks about how that takes place. And so it's a reminder, but that's about relationship. You've gone from not having a relationship to having a relationship. And then he talks in the last verse of chapter 3 about the glory that is found in the church. That's relationship. And I would suggest, and we're not going to talk about the church tonight, but I would suggest this to you. When you think of church, you need to think first of all about relationship. That's what it is. It is a relationship. And it's a relationship with God. It's a relationship with His Son. And it's a relationship with those of like precious faith who share this common faith. But all those three chapters are primarily about building the relationship. And then you get to chapter 4. That's where I want us to spend a little of our time as we begin tonight, by looking at chapter 4. And we're going to spend most of our time in chapter 4 and chapter 5. But in chapter 4, he would start this particular chapter by saying this: "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now he's changed from relationship to responsibility. And that's how I outline the book of Ephesians. First three chapters, relationship. Last three chapters, responsibility. And that's really what the epistles are about. They are reminders about the relationship, and they're challenges to live and to accept the responsibility. And all the way through it, it's sprinkled with accountability. Those are really three things that I think are the primary essence of the Bible: relationship, responsibility, and accountability. And Paul talks about that here. So he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called." Here's the point. You're called to be a child of God. You have this relationship. You've done what God has asked you to do in the relationship, and now He calls you to walk in a worthy manner, or walk, as the language says, walk worthy of the calling wherein you've been called. And now He's going to spend these three chapters, I think, identifying the way you do that. And so I want us to look tonight at first of all, the change that takes place, and when the change takes place, how it takes place, and then what it is that we're called to do because we've been changed. Go to verse 17 of the fourth chapter. Paul would say this, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." And then he would say, "But you have not so learned Christ." Now, I'm going to stop there and we'll look at those next few verses in just a moment. But let me suggest this to you. When you think about the heart of a man, and when you think about what creates in the mind of people the reason that they do what they do, I want to suggest four things. I want to suggest four aspects of the heart that I think are all mentioned here in Ephesians 4. These first few verses of beginning with verse 17. Because I want to suggest to you that as you think about all these four aspects, everything we do in our life falls into and is affected by these categories. The first would be the intellect. The ability to reason, the ability to think, and all of us have that ability. There may be some who, for whatever the reasons, that don't have that ability, and certainly God won't hold them accountable. They don't have the ability to gather information and assimilate information and determine how that information fits together. But most of us, I think, have that ability. So it's the gathering information. And then once we have that information, we decide either we like that or we don't like that. That has to do with our emotion. It has to do how we feel about something. I would assume that if I mention the Texas Longhorns in this town, that gets you pretty excited, at least it used to. You'll come back. It'll be all right. But you know, last week I watched that football game on Saturday between A&M and Alabama in the home of a Texas Aggie alumnus. He got pretty excited about it. You know, I thought he was going to beat me up the first couple of minutes of that game when they got ahead, you know. But the emotion that he felt for that game, it was tremendous. And so emotion has to do with what we like and what we don't like. I had pumpkin pie tonight, and I like it. I was told we're going to have some pumpkin pie for dessert, I felt good. It's going to be good. So you have intellect, and you have emotion, and then you have conscience. And a conscience has to do with what's right and wrong. And, you know, the conscience doesn't sit on your shoulder and determine. The conscience is what you've been trained to think. And we've been trained to think what we think because of what God tells us, if we're obeying Him. As this passage would say, truth is in Jesus. So if we're taught what He wants us to do, our conscience is led by what God wants. And then finally, it's culminated. Our decision-making process is culminated in the fact that our will tells us, are we going to do it or not do it? Now, I want you to think about everything in your life. Everything in your life is shaped by all four of those things. Now, one may be emphasized in some aspects more than the other, but in almost everything that I can think about, that's what determines who you are and what you do. Somebody says, well, what's the most important one? I don't know. But I will tell you this. That most people in our world, what do you think drives them to do what they do? Most people are driven to do what they want to do. And what they feel like doing. And what makes them feel good. Right? I want you to listen to these three or four verses again. And I want you to listen to them thinking about these four aspects of the heart. And Paul would say this is the way the Gentiles live. All right, now you're with me. And as I read this again, I may stop or I may emphasize a certain word. And when I do that, I'm wanting you to almost say, okay, he emphasized that word. Now, which of those categories would that word fall into? Okay, so let's read it again. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's not a hard thing to do, is to read that and place those words in certain categories. Paul says, what you were. He said, you're living among people whose primary emphasis is doing what they want to do. May I suggest this? That's what we're doing. We're living among people who primarily do what they want to do because it makes them feel good. And I'm going to tell you what concerns me. What concerns me a lot of times is that's what Christians do. That's what Christians do. Now, I'm not suggesting that they don't know better. But I am suggesting that sometimes we do what we do because it makes us feel good. Without giving the proper consideration to this. Is it right? Am I thinking about this the right way? And Paul says the reason that they give themselves over to lewdness is because they are ignorant and because they are past feeling. Don't you sometimes look at the behavior of people or hear about the behavior of people and go, and don't you say this? Are you kidding me? People actually do those kinds of things? Don't you do that sometimes? You ever heard about a Christian that's involved in activity or doing something that he or she shouldn't be doing as a Christian? And don't you, after you think about that and let that settle in your mind, don't you think, what are they thinking? That's the point. They're not. They're not thinking. And I'm going to suggest to you tonight that Paul says to these Christians, you're living in a society where people are just lewd. And they give themselves over to greediness and they're unclean. They like those kind of things because their conscience is not bothered anymore. And they're alienated from the life of God. And I'm going to suggest to us tonight that I'm talking to a group of people who aren't like that. I'm not talking to you tonight about this because I think, I talked to the elders and the elders said, boy, you need to preach that sermon because these people, they don't do it. I'm not talking to you about that. Here's why I'm talking to you. Because I don't believe that Christians... Some Christians give the right attention to living the way God intends for us to live. Because in verse 20 he says this, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now that verse is important. You know, so many people talk about, I'm doing what, man, I'm serving the Lord. I feel good about that. And I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And I know I'm right because I feel like I'm right. May I say this as honestly and as kindly as I know how? I don't care how anybody feels about what they're doing. You've got to hear Him and you've got to be taught by Him to know what it is that He wants you to do. And if that makes you feel good, then you're in good shape. But there are a lot of people out there who feel good about their faith and religion because they feel that way. And there's going to come a time when they're going to be sadly disappointed. So Paul would go on to say, verse 22, and that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay? Put off the old man and put on the new man. And that happens when you're renewed where? In the spirit of what? Of your mind. Spirit of your mind. That's why people today aren't given over to serving Jesus, because they don't care about it. Jesus is not in their mind. They haven't learned that truth is in Jesus. This is where it's at. And you don't get this by putting it on your pillow at night and sleeping on it, and then the next day feeling good about it. And quite frankly, I'm tired of people talking to me about how they feel. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm all about feeling. When I see my wife, I feel good. When I get a bowl of homemade ice cream, I feel good. And when I know, based upon what this says, that I'm trying to live like God wants me to live, I feel good. Now, I want you to go to chapter 5. See, there's a lot of this walk business in this letter. Be careful how you walk. See then that you walk. All this. So there's a lot about walking. Now, he's going to say it in verse 15. Say this. And this is a key, I think, for those of us who may not walk as carefully as we ought to. Look at this. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay. Some of your translations may say, see then that you walk carefully. Some may say, see then that you walk accurately. My New King James says, see then that you walk circumspectly. And that's the idea. Circum refers to round. Speckly refers to these. So he's saying, see then that you walk. See then that you live your life looking around. Where around? Looking everywhere. And I love this terminology because this is the idea. This is the tipping point, it seems, for me, for a lot of Christians. We're good. And we don't wallow in lewdness and uncleanness and greediness. But are we careful about how we live life? Are we people who walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil? Do we understand what the will of the Lord is? Or do we feel good because we're better than everybody else on the street in terms of how we act? See, I personally think that it's time for those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ to live fully for Him and to be careful how we walk. I want to make a couple of comments about that in the latter part of this lesson. The idea of walking circumspectly is the idea of walking, looking at each step. When I used to preach this lesson when I was younger, this came easy to me. It's not that easy anymore. But it's the idea. You remember how you go to the circus and they have that tightrope walker and they've got that wire going across and they're way up high and they usually have that net under in case somebody falls, but they have this bar, right? And usually somebody would take that bar and they'd start taking a step, right? And they'd put one foot right in front of the other. Remember watching this? One foot right in front of the other. And they would balance themselves and that bar would go one way and the other. And because every step was critical. You misstep and you'd fall. See then that you walk. How? Carefully. Circumspectly. Accurately. How do we do that? How do we do that? I'm going to suggest to you tonight that we do that by paying attention to every detail. And that's where I think we sometimes fail. And I'm going to tell you, this is a principle that's stated. Now, nowhere in here, and we're going to look at a passage that's in the first part of this chapter in just a minute. But when you get to that principle, as it's stated right there, he doesn't say, see then that you walk circumspectly, and here's how you apply that. He doesn't say that. But it's understood that you need to understand what that is. And I believe as Christians, I believe we do. The problem is not that we don't understand it. What's the problem? The problem is that a lot of times we don't want to do it. Why don't we want to do it? Because that's not what we want. And to that I say, it doesn't matter what we want. I'm not living the life as a Christian because it's what I want to do in terms of what I personally want. I'm living the life of a Christian because, as we talked about yesterday morning, I'm committed to the rule of Christ in my life. And so if I'm committed to that, then what I do is dictated by what He says. And it's dictated by how I apply what He says, which is what He says here. You have to walk circumspectly. So, let me just make it real practical. Where do you go? How do you spend your time? And let's make it a little bit more practical. And I know, you know, you say, well, you know, you hold in a meeting. Why you come here and talk to us about all that stuff? I'll tell you, I think that's what he talks about here. Let me ask you another question. How about what you wear? Does that matter? You know, sometimes I hear Christians say, you know, man, always talking about modesty and always talking about what people are wearing, always talking about this and that. Do you know why? Because that's important. I don't care whether you live in a 2013 or 1913. That's important. And everything may change in terms of what's being worn and what's fashionable and all that. But you know, I think we're not understanding the principle if we just think that, well, you know, the culture's not what it used to be and everybody's not as conservative as what they used to be. And to that I say, I don't care. I don't care. If I'm trying to follow what God said, then I'm trying to follow what God said. If I'm trying to let Christ rule in my life, then I'm trying to let Him rule in my life in every way that is the case. So, I have to pay attention to the details. I pay attention to how I treat my wife. Somebody says, well, I'm good to my wife most of the time. Most people are good to their wife most of the time. You say, well, you know, just occasionally we have a tiff and I say something and I yell and I shouldn't do this and I get mad and, you know, I'm mad at her. Why? Because we're not careful, you see. We're not careful. Why? Somebody says, well, you know, you're only talking, I'm not perfect. I know we're not perfect. He's not asking us to be perfect. He's asking us to pay attention to how we walk. He's asking us to pay attention to the details. He's asking us, if we occasionally get mad at our wife, He's saying, don't do that. Not if you want to be a follower of Christ. Don't treat her that way. And don't you treat your husband that way. And don't you treat your kids that way. Don't exacerbate your kids. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't treat that like, well, you only do that once a month. Or twice a month, or when they really make me mad. Don't do it. I don't mean to sound, you act like it's just easy. No, I'm not saying it's easy. I have trouble with it too. But when I read passages like this, it changes how I view that. And it makes me stop and think about how I live my life. Turn over to 1 Peter, the first chapter. I want you to listen and follow along if you would. Beginning in verse 13, Peter would say this, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. Have you heard that language before? But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. You know, there's a phrase in that, in verse 15, that I didn't see for a long time. Here's the phrase, in all your conduct. Conduct's behavior. That's what conduct is. You know, back when I was in elementary school, 150 years ago, whatever it was, I got two grades in each class. You know what they were? I got the grade for the course, and I got a conduct grade. And I can tell you right now, my dad was a lot more concerned about my conduct grade than he was my grade. Now, he was concerned about them both. I'm not suggesting he was. But if I ever got anything but an A in conduct, boy, I mean, there was a price to pay. What's that B doing on there? And my answer was always, well, the teacher. It's always the teacher. That lasted about 5 or 10 seconds. He saw right through that. But holiness has to do with everything. I'm going to tell you something, folks. And as a preacher, I've had to look at myself in the mirror and understand this. But I'm going to tell you something. The Lord is just as concerned. I'm going to use Paul since he's your preacher. He's just as concerned that Paul treats Amy like he ought to as he is that he preaches baptism for remission of sins. Do we understand that? I think preaching baptism for remission of sins is essential. And if he stops doing that, you ought to get rid of him. But I'm telling you, if he doesn't treat his wife like he ought to treat his wife, he's got problems. And Kenny Moore's got problems. And Amy White and Beth Moore have problems if they don't treat their husbands like they ought to treat their husbands. He says, you be holy in all your conduct. So what's the application? You know the application. I don't know what you do. I don't know what you look at in your private moments. I don't know what you do when you're away from your wife or when you're away from your husband or when you're I don't know what you do in your moments at home. I don't know how you live your life, but God does. So he says, see then that you walk carefully. And I think if we apply that like we ought to, it'll change us. I'm not suggesting that you won't have a problem in your marriage ever again. I'm not suggesting that you won't get upset occasionally with your children. I'm not suggesting any of that. Don't you? You know what I'm suggesting, don't you? I'm suggesting we have to pay more attention to it. And then let me make a final point that has to do with the first point that I made. Look up in chapter 5. I'm reading from verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. When I was a freshman in college, I was going to go to a banquet one spring, and my mother called me and she said, I'm going to send you some money. I want you to go get your new suit. You know what kind of suit it was? Leisure suit. Remember that? Todd remembers it. You knew what I was going to say. So I went to this store called Mr. Man. And it's the kind of store you think it was. You know, it was for college kids. I walked into that store and there were two young ladies who were the clerks. They saw me coming. And I could see they were just thinking, man, we got him. And I walked in that store, and both of those girls, there was nobody else in the store, and both those girls came toward me. May I help you? Oh, yeah. I'm looking for a suit. And back then, suit meant leisure suit. That's all they had. And she said, first question she asked me was, how much money do you have? Guess what I told her? I told her exactly how much money I had. I said, I got $100. $100 in 1977, that's big. That'd buy a nice leisure suit. She said, well, come back here. She said, what size are you? I don't remember now what size it was. I can tell you it was smaller than I am now. I can promise you that. And she said, come on back here. She said, well, we don't have exactly your size, but I think this will fit you. It's the only suit in the store that I think will fit you. I said, well, I don't think it will, but let's try it. She pulled it off the rack. I went in the dressing room. I put that suit on. I came back out. I couldn't breathe when I came back out, but I came back out because it was tight. And I walked after and I stood in front of those two girls and they said this, that looks good on you. And you know what I did? I bought that suit. That $100 went right to them, went right in that cash register, and I walked out of there with that gray suit. I wore it one time. One time. And I'm glad I got it on when I did. But I wore it one time. Do you know why I wore it one time? Because it didn't fit. It couldn't have been any tighter if I'd have jumped into it. It didn't fit. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. They're not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Some things just don't fit. And what's interesting to me about that is that God doesn't tell us all that. Can you imagine the book, how big the book would be if He not only gave you the principle, but He had to tell you every application? You say, well, that'd be good if He would. Well, He didn't do that. That's not the way it's written. Now, there are some things that He specifically says, you don't need to do that. I mean, He's pretty clear as I read Scripture that fornication is not allowed. But there's some things that have to do with the sexual aspect of my life that's going to demand that I answer this question, what's fitting? And I'm going to tell you that I think we know what's fitting. I don't think the issue is what... Well, can you explain it to me? Can you tell me? Do I need to? Well, how short's too short? How tight's too tight? How see-through is too see-through? Is that really something that a Christian ought to have a lot of trouble with? I'm not suggesting that there aren't decisions that ought to be made, but don't we know what's fitting and what's not fitting? And we have so much trouble, seems like, trying to decide, well, how is it that I'm supposed to walk? And the answer to that is you're supposed to walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. And the days are evil, folks. They were evil then, they're evil now. I'll tell you one more story. I hope you'll pardon me telling these personal stories. And I know sometimes when you're a public speaker, you know, the personal stories are things you ought to shy away from. But to me, they're things that mean the most to me. I mean, they've made significant impact in my life. I want to tell you this one last story. Because in this, I was not careful. And it really changed my life. As a 19-year-old, I was sitting in an auditorium with about probably 600 other people, and I was listening to a man lead a prayer, and then a man got up and led a song. And I enjoyed singing. And I sang that song heartily. Man, every day I'd sing that song heartily. And then when somebody would get up to speak, if I didn't particularly care for the speaker, I'd just kind of like check out. I wouldn't leave. I'd just kind of check out. And the night before, we had played a basketball game. Big game. And that morning, a couple of my buddies said, hey, you need to read that story in the paper. Said, man, your name's in that. And they got a picture of you in the paper. And man, you ought to read that. So I went and bought me a copy. Matter of fact, I think I bought about 20 copies. And I said, I'm going to read that story. So I took that newspaper in that morning and I sat down. And I had that newspaper, I had it, and it was about that size. A whole newspaper, this big, but I had it down to about this size. And I started, and I had it right where that story was. So as the speaker got up, I had that down here. Really nobody could see me except the people in my row, and maybe one or two people right behind me. And I started reading that story, and I got down to the end of the page, and it kept going. So I opened it up. I kept reading. I got in that page, and it kept going. So I opened it up again. We got double the size. It was a long story. I kept reading. And pretty soon, I had that whole newspaper out. Just like this. Me and everybody behind me could read it. And as I had that newspaper out, a man came up behind me. And he tapped me on the shoulder. And he said, sir. He said, I don't know who you are, but some of us in here are Christians, and we would appreciate if you'd put that paper up. I couldn't get that newspaper down fast enough. And I never read a newspaper in an assembly anymore where the Bible was being discussed. And you know what was hard about that for me? When he, from over my shoulder, said, some of us here are Christians and we would appreciate you putting your paper up. I was a Christian. I was a Christian. But what I did said, I'm not a Christian. What I did said, I'm uninterested in everything else that's going on. What I was doing was, I wasn't being careful. I wasn't a bad kid. I went to church every time the doors were open. I always have. For a while, my dad made me. Then I ended up liking it. And then I ended up thinking, man, this is what I ought to do. That's how that progression works a lot of times, see. But when that man did that, it helped me understand that I have to be careful. There are things that we do every day, folks, that I think if we paid better attention to it, we wouldn't do. Because sometimes we do things just simply because we're not careful. Sometimes we do things that don't fit. But I think we always know what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. So here's what I'd like for this lesson to do tonight. As you think about this, and I hope that you will, but as you think about this, whether you're young or old, middle-aged, I don't care how old or young you are. Every time I preach this lesson, I can tell you right now, I think about, okay, what did I do today that would fall into that category? So here's what I'm asking you to do. I want you to go home tonight, and I just want you to evaluate. And you may, after your evaluation, you may say, you know, and I hope this happens. I hope you say, you know, I'm not perfect, but man, I feel like I do that. That's exactly what I want you to feel. That's exactly what the Lord wants you to feel. That's exactly what He wants us to do. But my guess is that at least for some of us, we'll go home, and if we're honest about it, we'll evaluate our lives and we'll go, I need to do better than that. I got to watch that more. I got to be careful about that. I took a step in that direction, and that's not what I need. That's not fitting for a Christian to do. And it may result in changed behavior. And it may result in changed behavior that you really don't want to change. But if we're committed to the Lord, we'll change. Well, that's it. I want you to think about that. Because I think that's what the Lord wants us to think about. That'll change us. And as we walk each day, as we live in this daily walk, we'll be better. And we'll be the kind of people who will be holy in all of our conduct because we're paying attention to the details. I pray that God will help us to do that, and I pray that God will help me to do it because I need it to. And I hope that you'll think about that. If you're not a Christian tonight, we'd love to help you. As I said to you yesterday, I have no power to do anything for you. But I serve the one who can change your life. And I serve the one who can wash away your sins if you're willing to be obedient to Him. I'd love to help you. This church would love to help you. And if we can, if you have a spiritual need that you need to make known, we can help you. We pray that you'll come as we stand and as we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus.